go here. So this is the Good Shepherd Part 4. And last week, we were in Psalm 59. I'm going to be back there. And without rehashing the whole thing, I want you to remember how David got to Psalm 59. Remember, he's on the fast track. And anointed. He's on the fast track to being king. He's being drawn right into the court. And now in this psalm he's writing, the swords are coming out of their mouth. They're like dogs waiting to devour me. I don't know about you guys, but you ever ask those questions? What in the world's going on? All heck's breaking loose. You just think, what in the world is going on here? Especially if you remember, God had spoken to David. And God spoke to him through Samuel the prophet. Samuel the prophet was the voice of God in their midst and says, hey, you're going to be king. Anointed him with oil. A promise of the Holy Spirit being with him. And then everything after that seems to fall in place. I mean, it's all going good, isn't it? Oh, yeah, I mean. Finds himself in the king's court, chief musician. Finds himself in the battle with Goliath. I mean, all these events, nobody could arrange them. David, he's anointed to be king right there in front of all of his brothers, right in front of his dad. And the next thing you know, he's the hero of Israel. He's got the Midas touch, you know. Everything he touches is turning to gold. All the girls like him. Now he's married to the Saul's daughter. He's son-in-law to the king. Man, this is easy, isn't it? I love it. Yeah, I started going to church. My whole life was great. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm on the fast track. I don't know why you're having trouble, Roger, but my life, everything is fine and dandy. Then all of a sudden, as we say, the rug got pulled out from under. Bottom fell through. Now he's over here today. All the girls are singing songs about him. And today, the king's throwing javelins at his head, and everybody's wanting to kill him. And he hears all the stuff coming out of their mouth, the swords. I mean, you ever ask what's going on here? Wait a minute, God, you said I was going to be king, anointed me with the oil. The prophet has spoken to me, and now they seek to kill me? Have you ever said, God, what about your promises? Or are you too religious? You know, I kind of grew up, we weren't supposed to question God, but I've gotten over that. Sometimes I think, what's going on? You wouldn't believe how many times I've asked him about this place. What's going on? I mean, I thought it was, you build it, they'll come. I don't know what's going on here. I mean, I may not have assassins waiting on us like David did, but, you know, you hear the, been around to hear the talk, not here, but even before I got here, you know. You ever wonder why God allowed this to happen? I mean, that's a good question, isn't it? Why did God allow this to happen to David? I mean, if you remember, David was marked off. He was marked off as special. He was anointed, set apart. Through David was going to come Christ into the world. I mean, he starts off over here, David, a little shepherd boy in the hills. Nobody ever thought he'd amount to anything. Soon as that oil went on him, You know? Aha! You know, it's like you're walking, you know, it's like the devil's walking through looking for. I know there's one through Abraham's seed, that Messiah is going to come. Who is he? Who is he? And then all of a sudden he watches that oil be poured on him and he says, aha! Aha! He's the one. He's the one. God put a seal on David. David was special. He said he's going to be the carrier, the bringer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that, Satan wanted to kill him. I don't know. This is some of them things, you know, you're not supposed to talk about. But do you guys believe that there really is a real Satan? And he really hates the Messiah and the promises of God. Really. And he hates everyone who was involved in the Messiah. In the bringing of the Messiah into the world. I mean, this hasn't changed. Satan still hates Christ. And where is Christ? I mean, you got to get that. If Satan hates Christ, then where is Christ? Christ is in you. And I don't know about this, but have you recognized your relationship to David? David was a bringer of Christ into the world. You being the body of Jesus Christ are a bringer of Christ into your world. So therefore, you are hated. I mean, really, guys. I mean, really. I'm not talking about doing things to just be hated. But you're hated because of who lives in you. Jesus, I mean, he said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. But greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. I always wonder sometimes about popular Christianity. Because Christianity is not popular. It's never been popular. It's never going to be popular. I'm talking about the real gospel. There is secular Christianity that's all over the place. But I'm talking about the true gospel. And we live in the Bible Belt, and the gospel is not popular. Trust me, it's not. As soon as David was set apart, everything zooms in on David. See, you know the world has its troubles. It does. No doubt about that. But if you're a believer, you got more troubles than the rest of the world. And you got to understand that. It's silly to think that if you come to Jesus, there's going to be no more trouble. I mean, we kind of thought that. We kind of thought, well, I'm having trouble over here. If I come to Jesus, there'll be no more trouble. And if there is trouble, obviously, God's punishing me for sin, something I did, you know. How many times have, you know, I get frustrated sometimes, but I hear people, I think we might have talked about it Wednesday night, talking about faith. The reason people don't get healed, because they got no faith. Now I heard a guy say the other day, the most important person in the whole world to you is your preacher, because he stands in the gap for you. I thought, Lord, have mercy. If I'm the most important person to you, you're up the creek. Amen. I mean, I couldn't believe that the guy would say this, the person who stands in the gap for you, and he's the most important, you know, and by the way, send me your money since I'm the most important. I need to try that. I told you the real gospel is not popular, especially to those of religion. to those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You're going to, guys. I mean, to say it any other way is to lie. You're united to Christ Jesus the Lord. His life is your life. And all the powers that hate Him now hate you. They didn't bother David until he was anointed, did they? Don't even read nothing about David. As soon as he got anointed, here it comes. Here it comes. Now you gotta understand David. He was a covenant man. He believed the promises of God. We just got to face the fact here. If the Lord is with you, the world doesn't like you. You know, Tracy was looking yesterday on these video games. And they give this report on the video games. Extreme violence, sexuality, blood, language, all these things. These are called kid games. Everyone you get, and listen, if it don't have all of that, kids don't want it. It don't sell. So unless it's got all of those things, now I'm talking for, you know, 9, 10, 11, 12 year olds. And you think, well, you know, what's going on here? She said, why do people make those games? You know, why do they make them? They know kids are going to get these games. Why do they make them? Well, listen, if you're in it for the money and you want to make the money, you're going to have to put that stuff in it to make the money. Because and listen, that's what's going on out there in the world. Now listen, you may not think there's a spirit, if you will, of darkness out there. Right in this area. You drove through it coming up here today. You walk into Walmart, you walk through it. You go into Hardee's today, you're going to walk right into it. I had to get a physical Thursday. And she's a nurse practitioner up there, and Josh may know her, I don't know, Angela Harris. I don't know. Anyway, she's not from around here, she's from out east. And we were talking. And, you know, I just asked her how she liked the area. You know how you're making chit-chat. And she told me this, and I just thought, wow, isn't this the truth? She said when she grew up, her parents asked her, what college are you going to go to? It was never an option. Where are you going to go to college? She said when she was down in Russell County, and she dealt with kids of all ages. When those kids would come in there, she would ask them, "Where are you gonna? What do you want to be when you grow up?" Way more than half the kids in this area, right here, Russell County, Tazewell County, more than half the kids would tell her, "I can't work. My mommy's nervous, and I'm nervous too." She used that word. We're too nervous to work. Our family can't work. We're just going to get on a check. These are 9-year-olds. Right here. This area. You're going to tell me that Satan, the god of this world, hasn't blinded their minds? They have no aspirations. None. They're asking, what do you want to be when you grow up? When I was there, we want to be firemen or policemen or football players or something. These guys want to get on a check at 9 years old. They have no aspirations. Their whole thing is, I can't. can't work. Mommy can't work. Daddy can't work. And I can't work either. I'm already nervous. Right here in this area. Now listen, you take that and put that religious spirit on top of that, you have got a cotton-picking mess. I wonder sometimes, listen, there are hungry people for the gospel. Sometimes I wonder, Lord, why do you have us here in this area? And sometimes it seems like nobody even cares. Nobody even gives a hoot. I know I could go to other places. I could go down to Alabama. They come out of the woodwork wanting to hear the gospel. People, you know, they tell me they go to Africa right there, and people walk 50 miles with bare feet to hear the gospel. But here, it just blows my mind. There's no aspiration. And how they think of God in this area. The big judge. The most important person in your life is your preacher, because he stands in the gap. And hopefully he can stave off a mean God who was setting up there to keep you out of heaven if you got one sin in your life. I mean, I hear some of the reports and I'm thinking, I would not go to church either. I would just go hide under a rock if that's who I thought God was. Hopefully he would forget about me. And you want me to come out and praise this God? I'm telling you, darkness has overtaken. It's all around us, guys. It is all around us. And it hates you because you are the light and Christ is in you. I mean, I just want you to get that. You're among a people. Listen to what I'm just telling you. You're among a people who love the darkness more than the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. You are among a people who love the darkness. Did you hear what I just said? They love it. And you know what? Don't think you're above it. You used to love the darkness too. You're right alongside. I go to work with people who love the darkness. I go pump my gas in the car right beside me. They love the darkness. They hate you. Now, they're not assassins like here was after David. But listen, I don't know if you guys ever had this. But, you know, most houses nowadays have a bathroom off of the bedroom. Have you ever had a leaky faucet? Did you sleep well? Was you in there doing something? Boink, 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 all night long. Did it drive you crazy? Did it wire you slap out? Or you drive down the road, you ever had a rattle in your dash? Doing everything, driving down the road, trying to stop that rattle. You know, in Daniel 7:25, it says, and they would wear out the saints of the Most High. See, it's not coming up and just killing you. It's drip, 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 drip. It's the gossip. It's the backstabbing. It's the backbiting. It's the dog-eat-dog, the rat race that will wear you out. These are the problems that David faced here. Psalm 59. Knowing what God said. Knowing the promises of God. Guys, I don't think we came up here on a fluke. I think the Lord was dealing with us and working with us. And wasn't it so great? I mean, here we were all kind of scattered. We came together. A building falls into our lap. Here we move in. It's great. And then drip, drip, drip. No, David, see, David knew God's will. What was God's will here? God's will was for David to be king. But, I mean, this kind of brings me to mind in Paul. Except for all of these people are stopping it from coming to pass. I mean, so how did David feel at this time? Remember Psalm 59 here. He's talking to God. He's talking to God about all these things that's going on. Look what he says in verse 3. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, not for my sin, O Lord. David is saying, God, they're coming to kill me. And I didn't do anything wrong. I mean, there was a lot of times maybe I did do something wrong. I brought it up on myself, but this ain't one of them. This is, and you promised me this, and I didn't do anything wrong, and they're coming to kill me. What's going on here, God? I hope that we have gotten to the place where we can be, where we can talk to God and be real. David says, I didn't do a thing to Saul. He hates me, wants to kill me, threw the spear at my head a minute ago. Verse 4, they run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold, awake. He's talking to God. I mean, do you realize what he's saying here? He's saying, God, wake up. God, are you asleep? Will you wake up? God, I'm in trouble. Where you at? God, they're coming to kill me. And what do? You're sleeping. I mean, you might as well be asleep for all you've done to help me. You guys ever feel that way? I mean, David's on the edge of self-pity here. I mean, we can't read these Psalms with our religious mask and just read it. I mean, that's the reason I wanted to take the time and bring you into the story and see what was going on. Awake, awake, God. Here's a man. I mean, if I had to say, who's the mightiest warrior, the greatest king in the Bible, who would you say? You'd say David. We respect him as that. And here's a guy. God, are you asleep? Will you wake up, God? God, do you really care? You ever wonder that? God, do you really care? Man, I've asked those questions. God, do you really care? And we're going to see here in a minute. We're going to see. We've asked those questions. God, do you really care? Are you asleep? You know what self-pity is? It's when you feel like that and you talk to yourself about it. You see, David didn't slip. He was on the edge. David didn't slip into self-pity because he talked to God about it. David saved himself by talking to God about it. So, really, what is self-pity? Now, I hope I don't describe any of you guys here, but I'm going to describe me. I want happiness. I want happiness all the time. Do you guys ever wake up in the morning and say, man, I hope I have a bad day? You guys don't? Don't have any weirdos? Man, I hope I really mash my finger at work today. I love it when I mash my fingernail off with a hammer. It's great. I want happiness all the time. Don't you? always want to be right. Don't you? I mean, come on. You wake up in the morning and say, man, I hope I blow it today. I always want people to agree with me. Don't you? I want people to like me. That's a hard thing, isn't it? Knowing that they hate us because Christ is in us, but still yet, I want to be liked. I want everybody to see things my way. Don't you? And really, the reason for that is because I am right. And it would be to your benefit to agree with me. And listen, because of a lot of false preaching, people get drunk on false expectations. We get this crazy idea that if God blesses me, I'm in His will, then all of those things are going to happen. Right? You got all these miserable comforters out there who are thinking, you know, Patty, if God is really blessing you and you're really in God's will, then you should be walking on daisies and walking on the water and floating along. And surely if you're not, you have did something wrong. We define the peace of God as the absence of all opposition. We spent 2 weeks talking about Thou preparest a table before me. Where? In the presence of mine enemy. Not in the absence of mine enemies. That's the thing that the mind can't get a hold of, that you can have peace in the midst of that. A peace that passes understanding. Self-pity is when I believe all of those expectations, all those false expectations, and when they're not happening, then I pity myself that it's not happening. Don't know why they don't like me. Don't know why nobody agrees with me. Don't know why I don't have happiness. We say to ourselves, is God asleep? God's let me down. Because we were given to believe that if God is with us and God is blessing us, that there would be no trouble that could ever come to us. Right? So then I began to go into a fantasy world. I began to ponder. If only things were different. I fantasize on how different and wonderful things would be if certain people wasn't in my life. Certain neighbors hadn't moved in. You know what I mean? I used to think that about churches I used to go to. I used to say, we wouldn't have any trouble if old Johnny wasn't there. Then I found out that's what they're saying about me. We didn't have any trouble until Brother Jimmy showed up. See, it was all right when I was over here. And I'm thinking, we didn't have no trouble until you got here. I mean, I did. What would it be like if they didn't come to church? And then I realized that all my fantasies are not here. They're somewhere in la-la land, but what I do realize is what is here, my trouble. So then I begin to spiral down into depression. I feel rejected. I look around the church and I'm thinking, nobody else is going through trouble. I mean, do you ever think that? I go to church sometimes and I look around and I think, am I the only one going through this mess? Everybody else must be in the will of God. Everybody else must be being blessed because, my goodness, when they pulled into the parking lot, there was a covey of doves following the car. I pulled in, there's a black crow pooped on mine. You with me? That's what it seems like in my mind, though. You understand what I'm talking about? That's what it seems like in my mind. My dad just said. Then I say it isn't fair. God plays favorites. I used to believe God plays favorites. I would quote the scripture, he's no respecter of person, but I believed he was because I believed you was more holier than me. You prayed more than me. Because that's the way it was. You know, how in the world, how in the world can you go to church and be blessed and you didn't even pray this morning? You got to earn this thing. I know it's not salvation by works, but it really, truly is salvation by works. Because you didn't pray. You didn't even pray. How many of you guys read 117 chapters this week? Then get out. I want some dedicated holy believers. Bunch of non-reading hypocrites. You see what I'm talking about? So I begin, you know. I say, poor me. Poor me. God let me down. God is unjust. He's asleep. He doesn't care about me. Once you get into the fantasy realm, now you've gotten into the realm of darkness. You've gotten into the realm of Satan. It's the lie area. And it really doesn't even exist. And in that area, Satan joins the talk. He slanders God. He's called the accuser. What was Satan's first accusation in the Bible? Was it not to accuse God? Hath God said? Really? So now here you are in the midst of this. You know, I don't have happiness all around. Hardly nobody agrees with me. Nothing's going my way. And the devil comes up and says, hath God really said? Is your God asleep? Told you he would let you down. Can't trust him. Come on. I know God says he's love, but if God was really love, you wouldn't be going through this. God says he has a plan. God said he has a purpose, and this is it. Man, I don't know about your God. See, you think it's your thoughts coming into your head, but it's really his thoughts. He comes in there and he says, he loves you. Have you ever wondered, does God really love you? Come on, David. You think God really loves you and he let Saul throw a spear at your head? What kind of love is this? Strange love, if you ask me. God is fickle. He blesses you one moment out here against Goliath, right? He blesses you. You're it. You go to battle against a 10-foot beast with a little old rock, and boom, wow, everybody sings songs about you. A couple weeks later, everybody wants to kill you. God's fickle. God changes, you know. God's schizophrenic. And come on, David, you got a right to feel rejected. Come on, David, I feel sorry for you. You really should feel sorry for yourself. Anybody ever feel sorry for themselves? Come on. Maybe, David, you made a mistake. Maybe God's not all it cracked up to be. Be real. Look what's happening. Look at the circumstances, David. Maybe you made a mistake. Don't worry, David. It's not too late to back out. You can go back to the sheep. They're still out there in the field. It's not too late. Just go on. Guys, I battle with every one of these things. You come up and you hear the promises of God, and then when things don't happen like you think they're going to happen, when the electric bill comes in, when all these things come in and you're wondering, God, I don't understand. Here we are. I don't understand what's going on, what's taking place. God, do you really care? Are you asleep? Listen, and when I read the scriptures, I take joy because I wasn't the only one. You remember John the Baptist? Whose one sole call in the life, his calling was to announce the Savior to the world, to mark him out. The great prophet said, "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world." He revealed Jesus to the world. And right after that great sermon and baptism of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, John gets thrown in jail. Doesn't seem right, does it? What was John's testimony? Listen. He says, "Josh, I want you to go up there to Jesus and ask him if he's the guy, or should we look for another?" John's saying, "Is my entire life wasted? I mean, yesterday there was baptisms and I was preaching the fire and the word and all of these things, and now I'm in jail." Is that really the Messiah? How about Elijah under the juniper tree? Elijah says, "I should have never started this thing." I'm no better than my fathers. God, if you would, just kill me. Just kill me now. If he really wanted to die, all he's got to do is go back up there to Jezebel. She's waiting there with the sword ready to kill him. And here he is under the juniper tree. Should have never started. I'm no better than him. I love to read the scriptures because I have felt these same ways. And when I read of this prophet, this man of faith, I think, I know what they felt. I don't have to come up in here and play games. Could be real. I've wondered. Listen, there's been times in this very church right here I've thought about, let's just quit. I mean, really, for myself, I thought, listen, I had these aspirations. I heard the word, and I thought, wow, this building is going to be great. Everybody's going to come. It's going to be awesome. I've got a message to share, and Christ in you, and here it comes. Service starts too late. Service starts too late. You name it. I thought, well, you know what? Heck with it. Really, I mean, I've left here sometimes thinking, heck with it. I work on a railroad. I ain't getting a dime for this. I'm staying up to 4 o'clock and sneaking morning preparing. Nobody even cares. Who cares? Going to the house. Sleeping in. Tired of it. God don't even care. And you know, in my mind, I'm hearing all the accusations. Well, you know, you can't trust God. Maybe you didn't hear right. Maybe God looked at you and says, "You know what? I really can't use you. You're an idiot. Of all the people in the world, you're the stupidest one. And really, you was the wrong guy." The devil gets in our head and he begins to slander. He slanders us to God, and we overhear that. We think it's our thoughts. We hear the devil say, "Well, you know, he don't have any faith. You know, God, You started out with this guy, but he don't really have any faith. And what are you doing? You're sitting there in self-pity. I mean, if he really did have faith, this wouldn't be happening. After all you did for him, and look how he's acting now. What do we say? What's our response to that? You know, I grew up in a good, humble church. What's our response? You're right. You're right. He's right. We're so uneducated. We think it's God speaking now, and we hear the devil say, if he was more dedicated, this wouldn't be happening. What do we say to that? You're right. Don't we? I mean, it's so easy to come in here to the church and say, well, if we did this, if we do this, if we get this, and if we don't, then the devil's there accusing, and we're thinking, well, I didn't read enough, I didn't pray enough, we didn't do this enough, we didn't do this right, you know, and you know, you're right. And so what do we have? We're back to salvation by works. We don't really believe that he sent our sin away as far as the east is from the west. And they can bring no accusation against me. I don't care if I'm in the middle of it now. It's done. It's paid for. It's over with.
Hallelujah.
Do you see what I'm talking about? It's done. We don't really believe it because I know I messed up there a few minutes ago. And I, you know. So what do? We come to church and we say, I'm going to rededicate my life. We have rededication services. You know what we call them? We call them revivals. Revival. God, I've let you down. So now I'm going to come back. I'm going to get revived. I'm going to rededicate myself to you. Guys, there's a revival every week. This area is full of them. Why? Because we believe the lie. We believe the lie. Revival. Sounds good. Revivals get lots of folks out. But if I come to you and say, how can I revive the resurrection life, Jesus Christ, who lives in you? It's an oxymoron, Roger.
Yes.
There's no revival here. He's alive. He's ascended and he lives in me.
Yes.
I don't need revival. I need educated. That's what we need. But see, that ain't popular. That ain't popular. Go out here and preach that. People ain't coming. I want a revival. I want to see people falling down. Listen, I'm just going to throw this out here. I wish we could take the word repentance out of the Bible. Listen to what I'm telling you. Repentance in the Greek is metanoia. It has to do with a changing the mind. Well, when they wrote the King James, they brought in a Latin word meaning penance. What does penance mean? Penance means I have to pay. That's why to them, repentance to the Greek, you know, that was a change in the way you think about God. But in the church world today, it means come up front and pay the price. You know, I heard a guy tell me, if we can find a place of repentance. You know what I mean? If I can find a place where I can suffer enough to get back in God's good graces. That's what we call repentance today. And it's all over the church. And try to go in there and tell them anything else about it, Patty, and they'll throw you out. They don't want to hear that. Because they want to feel as they paid and they earned their way back. The grace of God is a scandal. David didn't fall into that trap because he was submitted to God. When he said, God, are you asleep? He said, God, are you asleep? Listen to how I'm telling you. He wasn't, oh, God, are you asleep? God, are you asleep? It's all right to talk to God like that too. He loves it. It's okay. when self talks to self and you go into self-pity, it says God's asleep, he doesn't care. That's when you go down. But when you say, God, you are my God.
Yes.
You're my God.
Yes.
You may be the God of Israel, but you're my God. You're my shepherd.
That's right.
I believe your promises. You said it, I believe it. Now it may look like you're asleep. I may feel like you're asleep, but I know you're my God.
That's right, yes.
You see, I know. This is the freeing thing about the gospel. Listen to how David starts this song. Deliver me from mine enemies, oh my God. I'm feeling pretty rough right now, God. But you're my God. He didn't go into self-pity and say, God has left me. Didn't go into rebellion. God's quit on me. He says, it feels like it right now, but you haven't left me. Are you asleep? Mm-mm. The world may think you're asleep. May feel like you're asleep, but I know my God. You haven't left. You're still my God. Look at verse 5. Thou therefore, O Lord, God of hosts, the God of Israel. He's a covenant God. You're the God who has entered into covenant with me. I'm just going to skip down to verse 9. Because of His strength. This is David saying, because of your strength, God, I'll wait. Not because I don't have it, not because I have all the strength, not because I've done all of this, but because of your strength. And your strength, you're in covenant with me, and you strengthen me. Therefore, I will wait. Those that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. Because of your strength, God. Look what he says right here. For God is my defense. God is my stronghold. I'm submitted to you, God. You're my strength. You're my stronghold. I'm going to read verse 10 and I'll give you an interpretation. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. He's saying here, my God in His loving kindness. There's that word, hased, loving kindness. God in His covenant loving kindness will meet me. God, I know You haven't changed. I feel like it. I don't know where You are right now. I haven't got a clue what's going on, but I know You love me.
Yes.
And You come to me in loving kindness. And I know that You are my stronghold. You're my defense. Notice He says God is not going to be His stronghold. He says God is right now my stronghold. Not when I've rededicated myself, not when I went to 14 revivals, not when I'm praying up and fasting up and all this. No, God is my defense right now. No matter what. No matter if I blew it or if I didn't blow it. It doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. God is my stronghold. And He comes to me in His loving kindness.
Yes. Hallelujah.
It's the way it is. Like it or not. It's faith that leaps by all the good works of rededication. God is who He says He is. He said He's my shepherd. He's my stronghold. Do you know what a stronghold is? A stronghold is something that, like a castle. It surrounds you. the bulwarks, the walls of salvation that you're completely surrounded, a place that you feel safe in, right? It's my defense. David says, in the middle of all my trouble, the Lord is my stronghold. Now I'm going to stretch your minds just a little bit right here. Stay with me. If I'm surrounded by God and He's my stronghold, then who can touch me? Nobody. Nobody. But that brings up a problem, doesn't it? If the Lord is my stronghold, that means no trouble can get to me. Then if it does get to me, what happened? My stronghold must have said, it's on my agenda. Now, did you hear what I just said? If I'm in God's stronghold and He's my defense, and nothing can get to me because He's the door, if something does get to me, then the stronghold guy, God, must have said, this is on my agenda. I'm amazed at the trouble that's passed me by. Have you ever looked around and think this could be happening to you? And it hasn't, it's just whoosh, went on by, wasn't allowed to touch you. People that's been set out to hurt me, and their works has come to nothing. They've went down in confusion. They fell apart. But then I'm aware sometimes the door's open. And things are allowed to touch me. But because I know who my stronghold is, I know who my defense is, I know it's okay. Listen to what I'm telling you. I know it's okay. If God opened the door, then the trouble was on His agenda. I know everybody's quiet right now. You're looking at me like, what is this crazy idiot talking about? If God is your stronghold and nobody can touch you, if something does touch you, God allowed it to happen because it was on His agenda. Please understand, this is at the heart of faith. No trouble can touch me. No trouble can touch you without God's permission. None. Zero. It means love has a purpose here. It means God, who is sovereign, knows what He's doing. He's in charge of the trouble. It means that I can keep on walking. I'm not downcast. I'm not thinking that this just happened by chance. God's got a purpose here. He hasn't left me. This is on His agenda. 10,000 troubles passed me by, but this one's on His agenda. God knows what He's doing. So I can sing in joyous victory. Listen to this verse. Yeah, I'm going to go to 1 John here a second. 1 John chapter 5. Listen to this. Verse 18. For we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. And we know. See, that's one right here. He that's born of God sinneth not, and the devil can't touch him. Now he gives you the other side. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. We know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, that we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Listen to this little phrase, the whole world lieth in wickedness. That term there, lieth in wickedness, that means, and he says the whole world. It's the idea of a baby in his mother's arms. Now listen to what he's saying. He says the whole world is laying in the lap of the devil. The whole world. And they're rocked and cradled and caressed, and they love the darkness rather than the light. You hear what I'm telling you? They love that. And he says, you aren't there anymore. You were there. You were being rocked by it and cradled by it. But you've been translated out of that kingdom of darkness, out of the powers of darkness, into the kingdom of his dear son. You've been taken out. You're no longer a part of that. And by that, it means that darkness cannot just come up on my door and knock and say, can I come and visit you anymore? You don't even live in that world anymore. You're in the light. You're children of the light. It means, therefore, that nobody can touch me. And if I am touched, it means the Father's got a plan, a purpose. It means it's okay. You hear what I'm telling you? It means if trouble is going on, it means it's okay, Kathy. God allowed it. And he's got a purpose here. So see, I can go into this trouble rejoicing. Because I can know that without God's permission, it can't even touch me. And if he has touched me, then it's on his agenda. Father's got a plan. It's okay. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired you to sift you as wheat. Is this not true? Is this not the Bible? He says, Jesus says, you know, Satan wants you, Peter, but he can't touch him without my permission. He can't touch you, Peter, without my permission. He's knocking on the door saying, I want to get to Peter. Just like old Job, right? I want to get to him. I'll show you, God, what kind of person this disciple of yours, Peter, is. What's Jesus say? Don't worry. Peter, I got you. I prayed for you. I'll never leave you, Peter. It's okay. Does the scripture not say the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord? He leadeth me into the paths of righteousness. He shall direct your paths. He's in charge of the temptation, yet he never tempts us. Let me give you that. See, this is not fatalism. When I say fatalism, the whatever will be, will be. It is what it is. It's fatalism. Here's a parable of the rock throwers. There's a mountain. People live on this mountain. But you can't see the top because of the fog and the clouds. Sometimes rocks would come down the mountain, hit the people. So there was a great discussion amongst the people on the mountain. Who throws the rocks? Some would say, well, it must be the evil rock throwers. So they couldn't agree, so they divided up into denominations. Some said, the owner of the mountain throws the rocks. Whatever will be, will be. When a rock would hit them, they would say, thank you, owner, please throw another. You with me? Thank you, owner. God is doing this. We grew up in that religion. God gave me cancer. Please, can I have more? The other denominations, they said, well, that's a terrible slander on the owner of the mountain. He doesn't throw rocks. They come from the evil rock throwers. So when a rock came, they said, there's no rocks at all. And they began to confess away the rock. Even when they got hit between the eyes of the rock, they began to say, there's no rocks. There's no trouble. There's no trouble. There's no trouble. There's no trouble. Have you guys ever been in that confession? And if you got hit in the head with a rock and you're bleeding, you still got to confess that you didn't get hit in the head with a rock. Because if you do, your denomination will kick you out. You know, no trouble. Then there was others who said, there is an owner of the mountain, and he's in charge of the rock throwers too. And they can't just throw rocks at whoever they want. So when a rock came, they said, well, owner of the mountain, what do you want me to do with this rock? Do you see the difference? Trouble, yeah, you may have it, but do you ever just say, well, what do we do with this? 2 minutes, Jeff. Do you remember Paul? Paul's in a Philippian jail. But I mean, Paul's thrown in jail. He's got handcuffs on. And on the handcuffs, it's stamped Rome, right? And so they would say, Paul, you're a prisoner of Rome. What would Paul say? Prisoner of Rome? I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm here on appointment. This was on God's agenda. Go read Philippians and see. This was on God's agenda. I was appointed unto this. Do you know, when he uses the word appointment, they would have their little ledgers. And their little ledgers, it would have like your hours that you're going to work. You ever guys ever look at a schedule? You know, you got to work, and you check your schedule when you got to work. And Josh looks at his schedule and he says, oh, I've got Monday. I go in Monday at 11. I work from 11 to 11. And that's his appointment. And so Paul is saying, look, this was on God's appointment. He stole those words right out of them and says, look, I'm here by divine appointment. See, that's hard for us to get a hold of, isn't it? We don't like that. God's in charge. God is my stronghold, and I can intelligently worship Him. You see what I'm talking about? Intelligently worship Him. Not worship Him as some, you know, I don't know what's going on, but I can worship Him and know if a rock comes my way, I can look at the rock and say, well, God has allowed the rock to come this way. Now, God, what do you want me to do with the rock? I'm submitted to God. From that position, David was able to praise God. You ever heard of this scripture? You got to resist the devil. I heard that sermon preached this week. Got to resist the devil. Listen, go out, try to resist the devil in your own strength, and he'll swallow you up. Spit you out for lunch. But David is here resisting the devil. How's he resisting the devil? You resist the devil by faith in God. You're my stronghold. You can't touch me unless God allowed you in here anyway. Devil wants you to slander God. What did Job say? Though he slay me. Think I'm going to slander God? I got trust in God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in thee. He resisted the devil by praising God. I stand there in the midst of my trouble and I embrace the trouble and I say, God is still my father. God is still my stronghold. This couldn't happen without his permission. So I enter into this adventure with him and I give praise. God shall work by me in this. You ever wonder why the devil's still around? I mean, he was defeated at the cross, right? But why is he still around? You ever wonder that? Why is he still there? Was he defeated with Christ at the cross when Christ raised up from the dead? He was defeated, utterly destroyed. But yet, he's still here and still gives you trouble. Why? So that you can experience the victory over him. And the only way you can experience the victory over him, Patty, is he's got to be allowed to Because God has sat there and says, hey, have you considered my son Roger? So he opens the door and says, devil, I know you've been wanting Roger for a long time. Here he is. And Roger can go into this thing and say, he is my God and my stronghold. He is my strength and my defense. And I'm just going to sit back here and praise the Lord. Devil loses again. Devil's humiliated again. And then he brings up the next one. And it's just over and over and over. Listen how David ends this thing right here. Verse 16 and 17. But I will sing of thy power. In the midst of this right here. This is David's conclusion. When the dogs are after him and the swords are after him. And everybody seeks to kill him. And he's had to sneak out of his own house. And he says, I will sing of thy power. I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Do you see that? The only way that you're going to come out, well, I mean, what does it mean that you're more than a conqueror? Do you ever think about that? More than a conqueror? What does that mean? More than a conqueror? How can this be? What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? Where have we been? We've been in John 10, 14, and 15. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. How is it, I think? Denise said it. You'll know me. How is it? What does it say?
When you know me, you'll know you.
And how are you going to know that unless you can come to the victory? And the only way you can come to the victory, you got to be allowed in the battle. And when you go out to the battle, you go out just like Jehoshaphat sent him out there. How do you go out to battle? You go out to the battle in praise and singing. And I say, God, allow this battle just so we can experience victory. Just so I can know who I am in Him. How can I know I'm more than a conqueror if I got nothing to conquer? How can you know that? How can we know God is going to pay for the floor, Patty, unless we ain't got no money? How are we going to know God is going to pay the electric bills unless we don't have any money? Then I know, and when I know Him, I'll know me, because I know He lives in me. So He allows these troubles to come. So now I'm facing troubles in a whole different view. When I see the trouble, okay, God, here's the trouble. What do we do? Are you asleep? Heck no. You ain't asleep. You're my stronghold. You're my defense. Though they rage like dogs and swords come out of their mouth, God, you'll devour them. You'll devour them because you're the light. And I know that you love me. So I'm just going to sit here and resist the devil. By how? I'm just going to praise you. I'm going to say every time you come to me, you come to me in loving kindness and mercy. You're in covenant with me, and you're never asleep, and you never slumber, and you never leave me. You never forsake me. So when it comes, now you see what Paul could say. In my weakness, His strength is made perfect. I will therefore rejoice in my infirmities. Because Paul knew Psalm 59. He knew the dogs of war that raged against him. And he discovered the secret of my grace. Your grace, Father, is sufficient. He couldn't have discovered that without it. Listen, do you realize, I'm just going to tell you this and I'll quit. Paul wouldn't have wrote Galatians. He wouldn't have wrote Philippians. He wouldn't have wrote Colossians. If it hadn't have been for the thorn in the flesh, he was fine. But God left that thorn in the flesh of a necessity to spur Paul on to write these glorious letters that is still bringing us salvation to this very day. Paul got a hold of that, and he says, prisoner of Rome, you're sadly mistaken. I'm here on appointment.
God allowed this to happen. I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this shall not only turn to my salvation, but to your salvation and your strength through your prayers and the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I went over.